Lord, thank you for tonight. Grateful for the opportunity for all these students to be back here this week. We've had a good time these last several weeks with studying this very important section of the Bible, and pray that it's been helpful for our students, and would ask that you just continue to give them insight, that they can see the type of armor that you give to those who belong to you. I pray for those students who are here who maybe would see themselves as not Christians, that even a lesson like tonight would be able to open their eyes and give them clarity towards how they need to respond to you. So give us wisdom tonight, Lord. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we've been for the last several weeks. And talking about the subject of spiritual warfare and kind of highlighting this really famous passage on what's called the armor of God. And so we're trying to kind of just give some clarity as to what these pieces of armor are. If you are a Christian, these are a benefit to you. If you're not a Christian, it shows that you're not on God's team. You're not in God's army. You're actually a part of the enemy's. And so, a really helpful series to kind of think about where your relationship with God actually lies. And so, we've looked last several weeks at the first three pieces of the armor. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about what it means to be girded with truth, to be able to be protected by what God's word says. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how a life of righteousness and the righteousness that Christ provides protects us from Satan. And then last week, I actually was not here, but which piece of the armor did you learn about last week? Yeah, Dory. Okay, gospel shoes of what? Of good news and of peace. Yep. Well, yeah, but I know what it says. So, what did you learn about the gospel shoes of peace? Brief me. What does that mean? Yeah, Andrew.
It's supposed to be peaceful.
Okay, it's supposed to be peaceful, but even more than that, Greta.
That you stand for, be watchful, and be strong.
Okay, to be watchful, to be strong. Anything else? Yeah.
Be brave and be in love.
Okay. To be brave and to have love. So those are all the things that come through the gospel that gives you a life of peace. So tonight we're going to pick it up. We're going to add on our next piece of armor, and that comes to us in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 16. But I'll just for context, I'll read starting in verse 13 just to get us warmed up. Verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So just like our previous weeks, we'll walk through this and we'll kind of get an idea of what this passage is talking about here with the shield of faith. And so the first question we would ask ourselves is, what is this piece of armor? So for us to kind of get an idea of this, who wants to be our soldier this week? Who hasn't been our soldier yet? You want to? Have you done it yet? No? All right, perfect. Come on up. You actually got to stand for it, though, yeah. Do you want to do it?
Not really.
Not really? Okay. Andrew, come on up.
Yay.
All right. So, Andrew, what's the first thing you got to put on?
This belt thing.
Well, that's the tunic, we call that, so.
It's a belt thing.
Well, yeah. I mean, the belt is that, not that. That's the dress, so, yep.
Is this the...
Oh, wow.
Is this upside down?
No.
Oh, wow. You're making this complicated already. Look at this. What in the world are you doing here? How did you mess
it up? I messed it up.
How did you mess this up? Goodness gracious. Okay.
Oh, it's inside out.
It's all right. it doesn't really matter about this part. You messed it up already. Unbelievable. Can't believe I'm having to dress you. There. Okay. Where's the arm holes? There you go. Put them in. There we go. There it is. Where's the other one?
It's inside
out. Oh, well, now
just the arm
holes. Oh, there we go. Yeah, there we go. I was about to say. This is embarrassing. Andrew, sheesh. There you go.
I can't dress myself.
Yep. All right, there we go. All right, so what's the first thing you got put on now? All right, belt of truth. Gird that truth on up in there, all right? Nice. You look at, no, it's all right. You don't have to do the girding. Just tie the belt around.
But how am I supposed to be dressed for battle?
It's okay. Well, we're not going to actually send you into battle. All right, excellent. Very good. Okay, excellent. So we said the belt of truth was the first one. What was the second piece of armor?
Wow. Breastplate of righteousness.
All right, breastplate of righteousness. Go ahead and put on. So that's the shield right there. So we're going to, okay? Breastplate of righteousness. Go ahead and put that breastplate on there. You're looking mighty swell.
Mighty snazzy.
Yep. You're going to do battle against the dragons. So, all right. What was the next one?
The shoes.
All right. Yeah, so we don't have the cleats from last week, so you're going to have to just put on these sandals, which you're probably going to have to take off your actual shoes.
No.
That. Okay. I won't make you take off your okay. You just did. So, never mind. Go ahead. Perfect.
I don't want anybody else's
clothes. Nice. These are the closest thing to more authentic.
Where are the nails?
Yeah, they're not in there. I didn't realize. I should have told your dad to leave the cleats behind. All right, so what's our next one?
The shield of
Sutton. All right, look at that. And going back to slay those dragons again. Look at that. All right, excellent. So Andrew's going to stand here for a moment and be our armor bearer and be our living demonstration. So obviously we got our different things on. So here's what we need to know. So this shield actually does not do us justice as to what the actual size.
Warning, this is a toy, does not provide protection.
Yeah, don't go into actual battle. You will not be able to extinguish flaming darts with that. But so an actual Roman soldier, their shield would have actually probably been closer to about 4 feet by 2.5 feet. And actually the word itself can mean door. So, no talking. All right. So, just to give you an idea, 4 feet would have probably been something like, probably about the height of the podium here, maybe a little bit taller or so. And think about 2.5 feet wide. So this is probably about maybe foot and a half or something. So imagine about another foot. That's a pretty big barrier to hide yourself against, right? The idea behind it was that the shield would be able, so we got our soldier here, Andrew. If I was to put that actually in front of Andrew, notice if he squats down a little bit, how much of his body does that actually protect? Most of it, doesn't it? Now, the idea is that the shield that the Roman soldier would have protected his entire body and even in many ways protected other elements of the armor that he currently has. So it's like that idea of using someone, you know, as like a human shield. So most of you guys are probably pretty short here. So it's the idea of when you pull somebody in front of you and use them as a human shield. That's more about the actual size of the shield. So this is just for demonstration purposes. I don't have time to make an actual shield of that size and magnitude. But I just want you to get an idea of what we're actually talking about here. So the shield itself, obviously it was large, but it was usually covered in materials such as canvas or leather. And why do you think that might have been? Why would it have been covered in a different type of material? Yeah. To make it look fancy? Probably is true, but that's not the main practical reason. Yeah, Andy.
If there's a layer, probably absorbent to keep the metal from getting
dented. Okay, so to keep whatever's coming at them from denting it, even. Yeah, okay. Even closer. So what else?
Waterproof.
Okay, waterproof it, kind of.
Flexed.
We'll go off of that for a second. So actually, one of the practices for a Roman soldier before going into battle a lot of times was they would dip their shield in water. Why do you think that is? If you have canvas and leather and you dip it in water ahead, yeah.
It's heavier so that it'd feel lighter.
It's heavier so that it feels lighter?
No. You have it heavy while you're training so then when you were actually...
Well, they would actually do it in battle, though. They would do it before they go into battle. Yeah, what do you think?
If there's flaming arrows, I resist
it. Say it louder so everyone can hear.
If there's flaming arrows, I resist it.
Yeah, exactly. So what this passage is talking about is flaming arrows. So if you have a flaming arrow coming at you, if you have a different type of material on there, and especially if it's absorbed in water and other things, that will help extinguish the flaming arrows that come at you. So it makes it a little bit more effective in battle, and especially with what Paul is trying to tell us about the armor of God here. So, Andrew, excellent job. You can take that off, or you can wear it if you're not going to be distracted by it. So, very nice job. So that's our first thing. So we have to ask ourselves then, our second question is, why is this piece of armor important for the Christian? Why is it important? And we have to divide this up into two questions, or into two elements here. We have to ask or study here, what is the shield made of? So what does the passage tell us? It's the shield of... Yeah, it's on the screen for you, yep. So it's the shield of faith. So we have to kind of define tonight. Again, we've kind of studied a lot of words over the last couple of weeks that are really Christian terms. We've talked about truth and righteousness and gospel. And here we come to yet another really common word, this word for faith. So faith, if we had to define faith, would be a confident trust in God, in what God has revealed, that is expressed through obedience. That it is a confident trust in what God has revealed that is expressed through obedience. So a lot of times we think to ourselves that faith is belief, and not that faith is completely different from belief. There are definitely some overlapping concepts with that, but how is faith actually different from mere belief? What do you think? What's the difference between them? Yeah.
Faith is complete trust.
Okay, so it's a complete trust, and what does that actually mean, Dory? Yeah.
You can't actually see it.
Okay, so you might not be able to see it, but it does say, and I think that it's important to understand that faith is not, it's not blind. A lot of times people say that faith, if you're a Christian, that your faith is kind of a blind faith. But why do we know that's not the case? Why is that not the case? Do we not have any knowledge about who God is? We have the Bible, right? So to say that Christianity is a blind faith is actually a really big misconception. Because we do have substance. Remember, it's a confident trust in what God has what?
Said.
Revealed. Yeah, what he said, what he has revealed to us. That's why in the Old Testament it talks about guys like Noah and Joshua and Moses, guys like that having faith, and we think, well, Jesus wasn't around then. Well, those guys still had what God had revealed to them up to that point. And they believed God, they put their trust in God, and they expressed it through their obedience. We see people responding in faith by their obedience. So let's maybe put it another way that might be helpful. So the difference between faith and belief. So if I were to say that I have faith that this chair will support me, is that enough for me to say that I believe that this chair will support me? Is that enough? No. Matt, you're shaking your head. Why is that?
Because you can say it all you want, but it doesn't make it true.
Okay. So you can say it all you want, but that doesn't actually show that you truly believe that. You can say it all you want, but how do I know and really express faith that the chair is going to support me? Yeah. So I actually put my faith and my trust in this chair, not by saying, I believe that it, you know, will support me. I actually do so by standing on it and saying, look, I actually truly believe. I'm putting all my weight, all my trust, all my confidence. I know what all you are thinking. You're waiting for this to collapse on me right now. I know that.
Actually,
points, so if you struggle one level, then it would be on the
leader roll. You can rip that all you want. But think about what that means with Jesus. When we talk about faith with Jesus, a lot of times we say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, you know what the Bible says about that? It says that even the demons believe that Jesus exists, and yet, what is their end? What's awaiting the demons?
Death.
Yeah, eternal punishment and consequence. So to say that you believe in Jesus, that Jesus existed, that Jesus was a man, even to say that you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, is that enough? No, you have to put all your weight, all your confidence, all your trust and hope in what Jesus demands of you. He demands that you submit your life to him, that you put all your confidence in your salvation. We've talked about this before, that you can't do anything to save yourself, right? So you have to put all your confidence, all your trust in Jesus to save you. So we have to understand, first of all, what obviously the shield is made of, but we also have to understand what the shield protects us from. And what does it say that it protects us from in this passage? Yeah, the flaming arrows of who? Of the evil one, of Satan. So these flaming arrows, you guys have probably seen movies like this before, right? Where they light the arrows on fire and they shoot them at the enemy, and it's kind of this cool epic battle scene a lot of times. Yeah?
We shot in a thing of sticks and it had lots of fire.
Ignited everything then, yeah? So we kind of have that imagery in our mind of what this looks like, these flaming arrows. So think about what this passage is trying to say. It's trying to say that Satan's strategy is to launch his arrows at Christians so that he can hit them at either a time when they have gotten lazy or at a time when they have completely put their shield down. So what is that actually trying to represent? How is it that we can get lazy with the shield of faith? And how is it that we could even set our shield down? Well, let me ask you, what's the opposite of faith? Okay, it's unbelief. It's to doubt. Satan's strategy is to hit Christians with times of doubt. It's a reminder to us that this is nothing new, right? That's kind of how Satan has operated since the beginning of time. We've gone a couple of times to Genesis chapter 3, but go back to Genesis 3 again, because the way that Satan worked in the garden against Adam and Eve is the same way that he works even still today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, talks about Satan's strategy of tempting Adam and Eve, and it says that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" So notice that the first thing that Satan tries to do here in many ways is to get us to doubt God's word. To get us to doubt God's word. Because what does he say to Eve here in these verses? What does he say to her? Yeah, Dory. Okay. So how does he begin to tempt her that way? What question does he ask? Yeah, did God really say? You see, Satan's strategy is to get us to doubt what God has really said, what God has demanded of our lives, how we should live in response to him. And so, you know, we see times in life where temptation comes to us and we think, you know, God's word, I think, says something about this, but I'm going to choose to disregard it rather than to listen to it, to be instructed by it. But it's not just doubting God's word, it's also doubting God's goodness, God's character. Because look at what he says in verses 5 to 7. Verse 5. Sorry, go back to verse 4. It says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice what the serpent is doing here. Satan is trying to tempt the woman into saying, listen, God's withholding something from you. If God was really good, he would let you eat of this fruit and so that you would be like him. In other words, God's holding out on you. You could have so much more. So in so doing, he's causing us to question whether or not God is actually good, whether or not God is actually right. And perhaps, as I say that, you can think about a time in your life where you were calling into question if God was really good. If God is really good, why is this thing happening to me? Why is it that I have a family member who is suffering with some type of illness? Why is it that my friends or my supposed friends keep turning their back on me? If God is really good, then surely he would want me to be happy, right? And we know that he does, right? But that is Satan's strategy, is to get us to doubt God's goodness. That's what happens when we begin to wade in the waters of unbelief. We start to disbelieve or to have unbelief and doubt what God has really said. But it's not just this, guys. It's then the question of how do we need to respond? How do we need to respond to this shield of faith? Well, the first response is kind of an obvious one. You have to put your faith in Jesus. We've mentioned this with every piece of the armor. This armor is reserved for those who are Christians. So it's not enough for you to say, oh, I'm not a Christian. I need to just try to do more and be better and work harder. It's saying you have to make a choice in your life. You have to stop living for yourself, and you have to submit your life to Jesus, cast all your weight on Jesus, knowing that he himself is your shield, that he's the one who will take all the blows of sin on your behalf so that you don't have to. Guys, as the accuser, Satan is always going to try to plead his case against you. His name actually means adversary, that he's kind of like a lawyer in the courtroom, and he's trying to bring a case against you and trying to remind you constantly of how much you've messed up and how much you've failed and how much you've sinned, and you're unworthy. God shouldn't want you. That's the way that Satan works. And what faith actually is saying, I'm putting all my trust in Christ. He's going to save me from this wrath that I deserve for my sin, and he's going to protect me from the schemes of Satan. So Jesus serves as our advocate and pleads our case for our punishment. He himself takes it for us so that we don't have to. And for those of you who are Christians who have already done this, now again, if you're not a Christian here tonight, none of what we've said, really this whole series, is going to really mean a whole lot to you if you have not put your faith in Jesus. And so that's why the first thing you have to do is to commit your life to Christ. And then if you have done that, then you have to continue believing the promises of God. Because we've talked about here that the opposite of faith, when we get weak and we get lazy with the shield and we let the shield down or we are tempted to abandon it, are times when we doubt. Times when the circumstances in life cause us to walk away from faith and rather start to put confidence in who?
Ourselves.
Absolutely. We're trying to think that we can do it all. And guys, that happened with many people in the Bible who were committed followers of God, who were great examples of faith, and yet they got lazy. They stumbled because they allowed that shield to fall. Guys, you're most prone to sin. We've talked about this a lot in recent weeks, but you are most prone to sin when you doubt the promises of God are better than the promises of this world. In other words, you buy into what Satan is trying to sell. You know, we live in an instant kind of gratification culture, and we say, you know what, the promises that God has laid up for me in heaven, it's not worth it. I would rather indulge in the pleasures of sin here and now, And what you're doing in that moment, and really every time you sin, is you're trading out the promises of God for the promises of Satan. That's unbelief. Every time that we sin, believe it or not, we're actually practical atheists because we're living as if God doesn't matter. Because in that moment, we push our faith of God aside in favor of something else. So this is the reminder to you, if you are a Christian here tonight, that you need to constantly be reminding yourselves that the promises of God are far greater than the promises of this world. And guys, I get it. That's hard. That's not easy. You live in a culture where that's kind of an constant onslaught, where people are telling you to give in to sin because the pleasures now are so much greater than what God has stored up for you in heaven. So the question for you as you go to your groups tonight is, are you living by faith? Have you truly submitted your life? Have you put all your cares, all your worries, all of your trust for your life in the hands of Christ? So let that kind of be the question for you as you head into your groups here tonight. Let me pray for you and then you can get to your groups here. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you again for your goodness and giving us your word that you allow us to study it together and to grow and to learn. And pray that this has been helpful for our kids as we think about this important idea of faith. And for those who have not yet cast themselves upon you, Jesus, I pray that tonight would be the beginning of that relationship, that they would submit themselves to you completely above all things in this world, that they realize they cannot do it on their own. For those who are living by faith, Lord, I pray that you would help them not give in to the lies of Satan, but that you would help them to live lives that are pleasing, honorable, and to your glory. Lord, these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.